We're almost finished with the second book of the Psalms. In case I may not have told you, as David accumulated all of these different psalms, he put them together. So we had book one, and then we're in book two, to where he kind of compiled them together. And then maybe tonight we'll get into book three. We'll see how it goes. And the one thing that we will notice is that in book one and two, the vast majority of them were written by King David himself. And as we move into to book three, we'll see that less of them are written by him. And in fact, the first one of book three was written by, some people believe, Solomon. In fact, your Bible might even say that, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. And so, we're going to get into that. In book three, many of them were written by Asaph, who was one of the temple worship leaders at that particular time. So amazing, but David, I love the fact that in all of the Psalms, no matter who wrote them, but especially David, he shares his heart. He's transparent. He opens up his life in a way that he exposes his failures. He reveals his victories. He shows us his sin. You know, if you're writing a book about yourself, you would probably leave some of that stuff out. You know, you would probably leave those things out about yourself that don't make you look good or put you in a bad light. But not David. He's very transparent. And I think that's why the Psalms are so loved, is that we can look at them and we can relate to them. And we can see what it's like. To, you know, we know what it's like to sink into a depression or into a funk. We know what it's like to be betrayed by our friends. We know what it's like to be sick. I mean, really sick. And David, there were times when he had sicknesses that literally, you know, almost wiped him out. And that's why I think we can read them and be encouraged. Plus, many of them are looking forward to Jesus Christ, who would come upon this world, who was the one that is greater than David, the son of David, but yet greater than him. And so we get to see kind of prophetic views moving down the line too. And so tonight, the one that we're going to read tonight is kind of, it's an anonymous one. However, we do know that it was written by an older man. Now, how old is old? You may be wondering. Okay, look at verse 9. Look at the end. It says, "Do not cast me off in the time of my old age." Do you see that? So how old is old, do you wonder? Now, I can remember when I was in my 20s that people that were 40 were old. You remember that? I used to think, man, you know, when I get to be 40, I mean, I might as well just call it quits. Now that I'm in my 50s, I look at people that are in their 80s as old. But when I get to be 80, and then when you're in your 80s, you're looking at people that are 100, then you say they're old, right? Huh? Well, let me show you what they say is old. Look at verse 18. "Now also when I am old and gray-headed." Huh? That would be me. Uh-oh. So look around this room, and you can tell who the old people are. Okay, there we go. All right. So the amazing thing about this particular one, I personally think it sounds like David. It has his flavor, and there are many scholars that do believe that, but many of them just leave it, and they just say, hey, you know what? He's an older man. Whoever wrote this, he's an older guy. So, but what we do see about this is that it is written by, we're going to have to leave it as an anonymous person, even though we can see that David's personality in it, but he's looking back. And you know what? I think this is an amazing thing. Mari and I were up at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills last night, and I shared some of our story with them up there. And before I did it, Mari and I kind of went down a little journey because I wanted to make sure I had my facts straight. But we looked back on our life from where we've come from, and I'm telling you what, guys, we are a miracle. You know, we've been married for almost 34 years, and I'm the guy that my buddy said, I'll give it 6 months. And here we are 34 years later, they're all on their second and third marriages. And they take the total of their marriages and say that's how long they've been married. Where I've been with one girl, right? But the amazing thing is that as we did that and you look back, isn't it amazing how you can see how faithful God has been? And yet, it's funny that we can look backwards and we see how faithful he's been and yet still doubt him. Why is that? Isn't that crazy? We still panic. We still freak out when he's saying, you know, have I ever let you down, Rob? No, you haven't. Well, then what are you freaking out for? I don't know. I guess I'm stupid. So interesting that that's what we see happening in this particular psalm. You're going to see this as this kind of a little bit of a roller coaster where he's believing and then he's doubting and he's believing and he's doubting and he's kind of looking back and he's looking into the present and he sees God's faithfulness, but then he's doubting the present, but then he grabs a hold of it and he's okay in the present. Have you been there? I know I have. So let's take a look. So in verse 1 he says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. And every time I see the word trust in the Psalms, I've been circling it because honestly, I think that's the key to the Christian walk. Lord, deep down, I do trust you, is basically what he's saying. Let me never be put to shame. So isn't that radical? I trust you, but don't let me be put to shame. So when he says, let me never be put to shame, is that a statement of trust or is that a statement of I'm wavering here? You get me? So it's almost like he is saying, Lord, I do trust you, but I'm kind of struggling. You know, things that are happening, there's things happening right now that are kind of making me wonder. So I need you to show me again that you're there and that you're watching over me. Have you ever been there? You might be there tonight. Okay. So watch what he says. Deliver me in your righteousness. Lord, do what's right and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge. Be that rock of safety for me. Be that place, Lord, that I need. Because right now I'm kind of in this place where I'm doubting a little bit. And I'm older and I have the ability to look back. I've seen your faithfulness, but right now I'm having a little struggle. I'm kind of doubting right now. And then look what he says. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have, in the past, given the commandment to save me. Now look what he says. You are my rock and my fortress. So he's looking back and he's saying, Lord, I put my trust in you, but I'm struggling a little bit here. Would you please be my rock, be that place of safety for me? You've given that commandment. Yeah, okay, you are my rock. So I'm gonna hold on to that. Do you see what he's doing? Do you see kind of how he's in that little bit of a roller coaster? So Lord, no matter what, no matter where I may be, have you found that out? That the location doesn't matter, wherever we may go, and whatever workplace or work environment you might find yourself in, that if he's your rock, it doesn't matter where we live, the location doesn't matter because he is always going to be your ever-present location. Does that make sense? And so that is what should and gives the psalmist here security. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Lord, there are these kind of people. Isn't it interesting when we were younger, I remember thinking, you know, maybe when I get older, I'll have a break from these kind of people that are always out to get me. And now that I'm older, I'm saying, when are they not going to be out to get me? You know what I'm saying? There are people that are still, no matter what age we are, you're never going to outrun this kind of a person. The cruel people, those that you know, the unrighteous and cruel people that are out there, I think we're going to have that kind of a, you know, a battle until the day they put us in the grave. So some people that think, well, it's going to be easier when I get older. No, it really doesn't. But yet, that shouldn't discourage us. I think that this is what's something that we should be prepared for. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. If this is being written by David, you know, that sounds like David, doesn't it? It's David-ish. He says those kind of things. And I think that David recognized that there was something different about him. But understand, he's an old man and he's looking back now. When we're young and we're looking forward, we kind of can't see that. We can't see that, you know, God had a set plan for our life until we get further down the road with him, and then we can look back and we can say, wow, I can truly see that God had a plan for me for a long time. And you know what else I love here? I was talking with someone the other day that didn't know who his father was. And so he was thinking that he was a mistake. And I said, listen to me, man. You are not a mistake. Any child that is born in this world is not a mistake. We might have made mistakes in the process, but the child is not a mistake. From the womb, a child that is born is never a mistake. God has a plan for each child. Isn't that radical? And so for this guy, I said, listen to me, man, you are not a mistake. You will never be a mistake. Don't view that just because you don't know who your father is. Don't view that as a mistake, because look at who you are as you've turned out to be. Look at what you've been to your wife that she needs and loves you, and you need and love her. And so for each one of us, man, never think, you know, was I a mistake? Or you know, it was a mistake to have this child. No, we make mistakes in the process, but man, the children are not a mistake. Does that make sense, you guys? So amazing. You took me out of my mother's womb. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise. You know, in verse 7, I have become as a wonder. Literally, David knew that his life was an example to many. And I think that's what it's literally saying. I have become a wonder to many. People looked at David, if he's the psalmist, whoever it was, he recognized, I'm an example. People are watching me. You guys know that you're being watched, right? The day you became Christians, God put you in a glass house. You know that. I think I've shared that with you before. The moment that you said, I'm a Christian, God says, okay, I'm going to put you in a glass house. And the reason why he does that is so that other people can look at our lives and see what a Christian is supposed to be like, how a Christian behaves at work, how a Christian handles adversity, how a Christian handles tragedy. And interestingly enough, the more that you take on, the moment that you say, you know what, I think I want to teach a Sunday school class. God says, awesome, this is so cool. And he says, okay, now let me come in and do a little remodeling in your glass house. And he goes, whoosh, and he pulls down some curtains. Because now you got little kids watching you. And they see you at the grocery store. And they see what's in your cart. And they watch us, you see? Then you might think, well, then I might want to, you know, volunteer to do something. Then all of a sudden you say, I think I would like to be a pastor. Guess what happens then? All the curtains gone, doors gone, everything. There's no place to hide anymore. We are all an example. And even if you have children of your own in your own house, no matter what age they are, they're watching you. Even if they grow up and they move out, they're still watching you. They want to see how you do. Will you stick to your word? You know, it's kind of a fun thing, even when they're not walking with the Lord, as our son. You know, you always second guess, right? You always look back and you question. And it was so cool that, you know, years later, after our son has already moved out and everything, and he said, you know, I'm glad that you guys stuck to your guns and that you didn't let me get away with certain things. I didn't like it then, but I'm glad you did it. Isn't that cool? You love that kind of stuff. So that means they were watching us. So amazing. We are an example to those that are around us, to many. And God, you're our strong refuge. That's where we want to hide. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. I want to talk about that. Isn't it radical? Because as we get older, I think it's so funny that what we hear. I was sitting with a group of guys And we were all comparing. As you get old and you start comparing your ailments, right? Isn't that funny? What's up with that? We sit down and we start talking about, yeah, well, I had this surgery and I had that surgery. And then, you know, we all break out our medicine, you know, and start talking about what medicines are you on? Well, I'm on this medicine. Everybody gets out their little baggies before they eat. And isn't that funny what old people do? Of which I am now one of them, you know. And because I remember sitting with my parents watching old people talk about their ailments and their aches and their pains and their diseases and their, and they'd all take their medicine. Now I carry my own pill box. What's up with that? But here we see this old man is saying, you know what, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. So this psalmist, if it's David, he's saying, I don't want to just talk about my ailments and sicknesses and my pills. I want to talk about the Lord. So how do you do that? I mean, you got to be putting it in. You got to be putting the word in. So in all reality, we're never too old to stop doing our devotions, guys. But the day that they want to lay us in our deathbed, you know, even Chuck Smith did his devotions the morning that he passed away. Isn't that radical? So we got to, because then that's what, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that is an amazing opportunity for us. Where did I leave off? Verse 10, right? No, not yet. Verse 9, excuse me. Do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Lord, I'm still available. I've still got some use in my old age. Don't let me fail now. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. See, doesn't that sound like David? And saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and take him, for there's none to deliver him. I mean, we've heard this from David. So, Lord, you know, I'm trusting you, but yet my enemies are after me, and they're thinking that you have forsaken me, so they're trying to get me. Lord, be my strength. In fact, even more so, as I've gotten older, my strength has failed some, but yet it's in my weakness that your strength is made known, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12. Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. You see, again, very David-like, saying, Lord, I want to be able to move forward. The guys that are after me, let them step in their own traps. Because I'm going to trust you, they don't have you, and so Lord, let them become a reproach. They're trying to reproach me, they're trying to dishonor me, they're trying to hurt me. Let that happen to them in the process. But I will hope. Is that radical? Hope continually. Hope is something where you're saying, I am putting that desire or that knowledge that something good is going to come out of whatever I'm going through. That's my hope. I'm going to grow in this. I put my hope, I will hope continually. Even as I get older, even as I get physically weaker, my trust is in God. He's going to be my provision and my wisdom. And I will praise you yet more and more. So in other words, he's saying, I want to continue to grow in my ability to praise. Isn't that cool? So Lord, even as I'm growing older and I'm growing weaker in physical abilities, but I'm still going to engage in the battle and I still want to continue to grow in my ability to find reasons to praise. And listen, you guys, it doesn't take a whole lot to look around at the life that we have and there's plenty to praise God about. Does that make sense? The fact that you wake up every morning is a reason to praise God. Even when things get tough, even when things are difficult, even when we do start to ache and pain, you know, the aches and pains, when we're up and we're moving, we say, God, it's another day to give you praise. We can sing, your love never fails and never gives up, as we sang tonight. Verse 15, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. Lord, your righteousness, your ability to do what is right, no matter what I may think, has no limits. Your ability to save has no limits. And I want to test the limits, God. I want to find out. I want to continue to grow in that direction. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, not in my own strength because I'm losing it. And I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. So isn't that radical? Again, I don't want to talk about my aches and my pains and my medicine. I want to talk about you. I want to talk about your righteousness, about your ability to do what is right. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. Interesting. What generation would the psalmist be talking about? Until I declare your strength to this generation. So we'd be talking about the generation that is alive at his moment. So for us, it would be the generation, not only this one, but the one that is coming up behind us, isn't it? It would be, would that include your kids? Most definitely. Would that include your grandkids? Most definitely. Are they in this generation? Yes, they're in this generation, even though they're in the generation that's behind us, they're still this generation. You follow me? So I encourage you, one of the coolest things that probably I ever got to teach our little grandson when he was just, he could barely even talk. I don't think he even could talk. And I taught him how to pray. And I said, hey, let's pray. And he put his little fingers together like this, you know. And now he will say, let's pray. You know, now he says it. You know what's funny? At the church they go to, I think I told you guys this. Maybe I didn't. But he likes to say amen. Okay, so when we get done, amen. And so at the church that the kids go to there in Germany, all the kids get to stay in for the first part of it. And then the pastor says something to the kids and then they leave. Well, while the pastor was praying, Philly had probably had enough. And so right in the middle of his prayer, he goes, amen! My daughter says, his grandpa taught him that. But you know what? I mean, of anything that I could ever teach that little guy, if I could teach him how to pray, praise the Lord. And one of these days, we'll teach him how to read his Bible. If that's what we get to do, you guys. That's the generation we want to reach. We want to pass this on to our kids, as well as to our current and, you know, the people of our age. Also, your righteousness, oh God, is very high. Again, whenever you see the word righteousness, that simply means this, that God will always do what is right. Does that make sense? He will always do what is right and fair. Well, what about the pygmies in Africa? I don't know. But he will always do what is right and fair. What about the Indian that doesn't speak any English and maybe no one ever told him? He will always do what is right and fair. So don't worry about those guys unless you want to become a missionary to the pygmies in Africa. Okay, then you can go take care of it yourself. But God will always do what is right and what is fair. And so, you know, amazingly, you know, knowing that, we can trust God, you see? You who have done, speaking of the past, great things. Oh God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and also severe troubles. So let me ask you guys a question. As we are now, and all of us are at different ages here in this room, many different ages, as you look back on the last couple of years, have you seen troubles in your life? But have you also seen great victory and seen great blessing? Have you seen great victory and blessing come from some of those troubles? That when we were in the midst of those troubles, we were saying, oh God, take this away from me. And he goes, I can't take it away. I need to teach you something with this. Isn't that interesting? And so troubles are going to be a part of our life because it teaches us to trust God. And when we're in them, we hate them. I never wake up in the morning and say, Lord, give me some troubles because I really need to learn how to trust you. I mean, that would be crazy, but the troubles, David, if he's the author of this, he went through some troubles, let me tell you. He was a warrior, went through all kinds of things. But he knew that God allowed difficulties. They went through his fingers to get to us, and they're there to teach us to trust him. So you have shown me great and severe troubles. You shall revive me again. You're going to bring me up, even though I go through them, and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Lord, you are faithful. I can look back. You've been faithful to me. I've been through troubles, but you've turned them into blessings. So, Lord, it's brought me comfort. Also, with the lute, I will praise you. That's some sort of like a wind instrument. And also, or your faithfulness, O my God. So, to you, I will sing with the harp. See, doesn't this just sound like King David? O Holy One of Israel. So here, you know, I'm gonna share about God's love. I'm going to use the instruments that I have been gifted with. Believe it or not, David actually made instruments that he used to praise God, that he gave to the different worshipers of the tabernacle. And I think, you know, praising God, one of his favorite ways was through music. And personally, and we've talked about that many times here, there's something powerful that happens in music. And you know, honestly, Satan knows that too, doesn't he? Okay, so even in the darkness, and there is power in that as well, you know. And some of the songs that we were singing about in the 60s and the 70s were, you know, honestly, about drugs and alcohol, and, you know, we would sing it away and not even, you know, be clueless about it, you know. So even though there's something powerful about music, there's something powerful about praise and worship, something happens in the area of the soul for us on God's side, but just as we know that about the things of God, Satan knows that, and he says, oh, I'm going to twist it and pervert it and use it for my gain. So David was saying, I've made instruments for this. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. And my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded and they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. So God, I don't understand my circumstances. I'll fall back on what I do know. You are good. You are right. You love me. You want what's best for me. And that's how David, or the psalmist, ends this particular psalm. So a beautiful one for those of us that are gray-headed and looking back. But even for you that don't have gray hair, you can look back on your life and see what God has done. So now this one, look at Psalm 72. Your Bible, if you have a study Bible, it probably says a Psalm of Solomon. You see that on yours? Now, many scholars believe that it may not be a psalm of Solomon that he wrote. So check this out. We're gonna give it a little litmus test here. Some believe that David wrote it for and about Solomon, so that it's a dad writing this about his son. Okay, many scholars believe that. Maybe if you have a study Bible, it might suggest that to you, because if Solomon wrote this, he would be talking about his son Rehoboam. And really and truly, none of this fits Rehoboam. But David writing this about Solomon, it does fit. But also, this is one of those prophetic psalms that we can look at, that we are seeing, but some of it doesn't even fit Solomon, because it could only apply to Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, who we, you know, is called the son of David. And this we'll be talking about when Jesus rules and reigns. So we can apply this, and as you read that, so you just might want to look at this, and there's three views here. There's view number one, it's David for Solomon, or to Solomon, if you will. Number one, it could be Solomon for Rehoboam, but definitely it is a picture of Jesus, and I'll show you why that is here in just a second. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's kind of dig into this one and see how far we get. Well, we may not get to book three. This is the last one of book two, by the way. So a prayer that in essence is for the son. Give the king your judgments, O God, verse 1 says, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. So this is if this was Solomon saying that about Rehoboam, does that fit? Not at all. Rehoboam, under his reign, the kingdom split. Under his reign, he and Jeroboam got into a, you know, a mess where the kingdom was divided. But if David is praying this, if this is a psalm of David and he's writing this about Solomon, did that happen? Yes, it did. Because in all reality, Solomon was known to be one of the wisest kings that ever lived. And so here we see that he prays that for his son, and so it does fit with Solomon. But also think about this. Did Jesus Christ, when he is ruling and reigning, will he judge his people with righteousness and his poor with justice? You bet he will. Okay? So the mountains will bring to the people and the hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break into pieces the oppressor. And it could read, Lord, help him to bring justice to the poor. Lord, help him to save the children of the needy. Lord, help him to break in pieces the oppressor. So let me ask you again, did any of that happen under Rehoboam's reign? Not at all. You see what I'm saying? So did that happen? Was that prayer answered by King David about Solomon? Yes, Solomon was a king that, I mean, the kingdom flourished under his rule. Why? Because David set it up and he handed him a beautiful piece of work. Plus, God told him there would be peace in your sons and his reign. And will Jesus bring justice to the poor of the people? Yes. Will Jesus save the children of the needy? Yes. Will he break into the pieces of the oppressor? Yes. Does he even do that in our lives presently as we put our faith in him? You bet he does. They shall fear you, he goes on to say, as long as the sun and the moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. So listen, let me ask you a question. Under Rehoboam? Under Solomon? Partly. Okay? Partly. Did the righteous flourish in Solomon's day? Kind of. Because Solomon himself wasn't all that righteous. When you got 739, I think it is, wives, we got a major problem when we're dealing with righteousness right there, right? I don't know how the dude did it. Because, let me ask you a question, men. Can you handle the one you got? Big chickens. Bunch of chickens. Notice not one of them said, no, Rob, no, we can't handle them. But I know they can't. Okay. They all, each one of you guys looked at your wife. Yeah, exactly. Yes, dear. Oh, man. But never, Rehoboam never became a kind of wonderful king that Solomon prayed for. But Solomon did. And this became, you know, because his father modeled it. Did Solomon model anything of this for his son Rehoboam? Isn't that crazy? So dads, you think your influence over your sons and your daughters isn't important? It's huge. It's huge. So, and besides that, until the moon is no more, unfortunately, Solomon never saw that, but Jesus will see that, you know, in the new heaven and the new earth. So Jesus will fulfill that prayer. Even during the 1,000-year rule and reign, he will be the one that is able to rule and reign until the moon is no more. In other words, until time ends. He shall have dominion also. Check this out. Think it through with me as we go through it. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. So from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. Did Solomon have dominion over that? Yes, he did. Okay, check this out. And from river to river for the ends of the earth. I think it's the Euphrates to, can't remember the other one. He had rule over that. But now watch this. From the river to the ends of the earth, did he have rule over to the ends of the earth? No. Will Jesus rule to the ends of the earth? Yes. So we see that Jesus, when the time that this is all speaking, not only partially of Solomon, but also prophetically of Jesus, who will, during that 1,000-year rule, he will rule the earth completely from end to end. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Okay. Did kings and the queen of Sheba bring gifts to Solomon? Sure. So we do see that Solomon does fit this picture. Did they bring him to Rehoboam? Uh-uh. Nobody even liked him. Okay. So you see why many of the scholars don't see this as Solomon writing it. It's more a psalm of Solomon, but it's really a psalm for Solomon. You can kind of see how that fits. And so, but also, when Jesus is ruling and reigning, the kings of the earth, of course, will bring presents to him. It's an amazing thing. He will rule. His peace will be enjoyed. He will have a reign of peace and prosperity. And even Jesus will do even more than Solomon ever even dreamed. And if we have a relationship with Jesus now, do we have peace? You bet we do. It's an amazing peace that we have. The peace of God and peace with God, as we talked about last Sunday. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and he will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight, or their lives will be very, very precious to him. So the poor and the needy, in Solomon's time, he was a good king to the poor. However, he was also kind of a punk to the poor, because he had these crazy building projects going on all over the kingdom. And so the poor, he put to work, and they worked hard, almost in slavery, but it did provide them with opportunities to earn an income. So is it possible, let me ask you guys a question, okay? Is it possible to have money in the bank and to still be poor and needy? Interesting, isn't it? So we're not just talking about people that have no money or homeless people. We're talking about also poor and needy, meaning people that are internally the soul. I mean, I've talked to millionaires who are poor and needy because they have all the money in the world, but they don't have Jesus in their life, and they're miserable. And they don't know what's going to happen in eternity. So interesting. I had an opportunity to talk to a lady just recently who, you know, pretty much a successful business, but she hasn't put her faith in Jesus yet. She's miserable, poor and needy. So could Solomon satisfy the need of the soul? No. Who can satisfy that? Only Jesus can, you see? And he does that even now in our current day. Because you and I, we all know people that, you know, they have a house to live in, they drive their nice cars and all that kind of stuff, but when you talk to them, you feel sorry for them. You know, you look at them and you say, wow, you're missing everything. You have everything, but you have nothing. You know what I'm saying? It's a radical thing. It's a very radical thing. And I thank God that even though some of us now, we may not have anything, but we have everything in Christ, you see? And, you know, these guys that their marriages are falling apart left and right because they simply don't know. They're so selfish, they don't know what to do. And yet, you know, they look at some of us and they think, well, how can your marriage be happy when you don't have anything? Well, we have everything. I have everything I want. You know, my wife's my best friend. Well, I don't understand that. Well, because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the game changer to the poor and the needy. It's an amazing opportunity. And their life is precious to Jesus. And think that through. That's why do we talk about the walk for life? Why? Precious is their blood in his sight. Life is precious. And he shall live. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him, verse 15. Prayer also will be made for him continually. And daily he shall be praised. Now, Honestly, I don't think that fits Solomon either. But it fits Jesus because he is praised on a daily basis. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. Interesting, this is speaking of a time of amazing prosperity where even the mountaintops, now, not a whole lot grows on mountaintops, you guys. Really, I mean, I think avocados do, right? I think they do, but they certainly ain't growing in our backyard. And but it's speaking of a time of amazing prosperity. And this we see will be a time, because during Solomon's time, yes, it was prosperous, but not like the time when Jesus will rule and reign from the earth. His name shall endure how long? Interesting. Will Solomon's name endure forever? No. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. Were men blessed in Solomon? No. All nations shall call him blessed. Radical. That it could only be speaking of Jesus himself. And it's interesting. You know what? Let's finish this. I'm going to take you on a quick ride. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Look what it says. Amen and what? Amen. Amen literally means so be it, or literally it could be let it be so. So as he closes off this book, and then he says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, and that ends book two. You know what? Want to see something cool? Go turn back real quick to Psalm 41. That's the end of book one. So Psalm 41, and look at verse 13. How did book one end? Amen and amen. Isn't that cool? So we see book one and book two end in the same way. Let it be so, let it be so. This is serious stuff. Put it in pen. Ink it out is what it is. So his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. Do you guys know that there's only, well, let's turn something. Put your bookmark here. Okay, we'll be done here. We didn't make it to book three. We'll get into it next week. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Turn all the way to the New Testament and we'll wrap it up right here. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, if you find that, you're close. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And I want you to get to chapter 2 and we're going to pick it up at verse 1. So I'm going to show you something. Okay? Are you there yet? Therefore, if there's any consolation in who? Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So he's speaking to the church at Philippi, saying, I want you guys to be getting along with each other. I want you to have the mind of Christ. Fulfill my joy, verse 2, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, husbands and wives, if we were to remember that verse, your marriage would be amazing. Esteeming your wife better than you. Wives, esteeming your husband better than yourself. In other words, putting them their needs first, ahead of your own. But what about my needs? That's the first step towards a bad argument, okay? Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Interesting. Where in the world can we see that modeled? Verse 5. Let this mind, what mind? The mind and the description that Paul just gave, putting others first, lowliness of mind, esteeming others, looking out for others' interests instead of your own, let that mind be in you, which was also in who? Interesting. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. So listen, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to do that for us. And we husbands say, I'm the king of my castle. Really? Look at how the king behaves. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Solomon, Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that who? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So when we read, his name shall endure forever, his name shall continue as long as the sun, the men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed, it could only be speaking of Jesus himself. Now, I'll give you a challenge. You can walk into virtually, do you know Duck Dynasty, the guys on Duck Dynasty, you know what they got in trouble for? Not for saying the name of God. Saying the name of Jesus. Isn't that radical? And you can, it literally in the marketplace that we live in, you can talk about God all you want. And this is what Paul was writing about. There's one name given among men by which we can be saved. That is Jesus. You say the name of Jesus, there's power in that name. Isn't that radical? But yet you can live in Mexico, and a lot of guys have that name. But you say it in the context of salvation, and you ask for a fight. Isn't that crazy? And yet, it's been that way since the time that Jesus came upon this earth. And here we see a psalm looking forward to that time saying, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. The name of Jesus, you guys. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He is the one that saves and changes and alters who we are. He's the one that saves us from our sin. He's the one that gives us the hope of eternity with him. You see? It's an amazing picture. So that's the end of the second one. The next one we get into is a psalm of Asaph. I love Asaph's psalms, and I'll tell you why. Because he was a temple worker, and he got in big trouble. We'll talk about him a little bit before we get into it next Thursday. Asaph got into big trouble when Moses was alive. Go do your homework and see if you can figure that out, and we'll see how interesting it is that the sons of Asaph were totally different than their forefathers. Okay? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you saved sinners just like us. And that at the name of Jesus, my knee bowed. And at the name of Jesus, ultimately, every knee will bow. They will either bow before you as a Savior, or they will bow before you as judge. And I thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to bow before you now as our Savior in thanksgiving and praise, having our sin forgiven and our guilt removed. And so, Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that your name will be remembered forever. And so, God, tonight as we leave this location, I pray that these words, looking forward not only to someday when you rule and reign the earth, but right now when you rule and reign in our own hearts, we have peace with you. And so, Lord, I pray that those in our family, those in our circle of influence, may we be bold to tell them how much you love them. So we give you the night, Lord. We give you the remainder of our week. In your name we pray. Amen.